Being a finisher. I don't know why this topic was chosen, but it's really a good one. The Apostle Peter was concerned about being a finisher. I can guess why. He had been with Jesus a couple of years. He'd been one of the foremost disciples. He was the one who was had the volunteer spirit. He was the one with all the ready suggestions. And towards the end of Jesus' earthly career, why, Peter stuck his neck out and said, "Though all men forsake thee, Lord, I will not forsake thee." And in less than maybe 2 or 3 days later, he didn't finish well. He denied the Lord 3 times. A little girl asked him a question, and he not only lied, but he cursed in order to impress the little girl and the people that are around that he didn't have anything to do with Jesus. He did not finish well. In Luke 22:44, Jesus talked to Peter. He said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, to run you through his fingers. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." The Lord knew that Peter was not going to finish well. I imagine that Peter thought about that. He thought about it a whole lot when Jesus talked to him one day on the beach. Disciples had gone fishing. John, last chapter. And Jesus had made a little lunch on the beach, probably something like this, and the disciples came back and they had some fish, and here, and Jesus was roasting some fish on the coals, and he said, "Peter, I got a little, let's have a little talk. Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, I like you a whole lot." And then, remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and so Jesus put the question to him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yeah, I'm really, yeah, I really do, Lord, I like you a whole lot." And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." We have to cover the same ground that we vacated. Peter vacated it, denied the Lord 3 times, and the Lord put him to the pain of 3 times, reaffirming that loyalty that he had. Peter didn't finish well. I imagine over the next 20, 30, 40 years, Peter thought about that. He reflected on it. And he began to wonder, "I wonder how I could pass along some information. Maybe I could give some good scoop to some people who might be sort of fickle-hearted like I was, that under pressure they might crack. I wonder if there's some advice that I could give to Christians down through the ages so that they'll be better finishers than I was." Peter did ultimately finish well. Tradition tells us that when he was about to die, because he was put to death for his faith, they were going to crucify him, and he requested a special favor of his executioners that they crucify him upside down, because he felt that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position as the Lord. Peter ultimately did finish well. And he left behind us a body of advice and counsel of how we might be good finishers. He was so interested that we finish well that in the 12th and 13th and 14th, 15th verses, he says this, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, though you already know them and have been established in the present truth. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus had made clear to me. And I will also be diligent at any time, that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. He so wanted us to finish well that he thought and he said, now how can I remind them of these truths that I'm going to tell them about being a good finisher? That he wanted to be able to remind us, even though we knew these things, he wanted to pound them deep into our souls. He wanted to engrave them on our hearts and on our minds so that we might be finishers. He knew in verse 14 that he was going to lay aside his earthly dwelling, that is his body. It was imminent. The execution order had been signed. In our day and age, if it was an electric chair, they would have shaved his head and kind of painted it with salt water so they'd get a good connection. His departure was imminent. And the thing that was on his mind at that time was that we might know these things and we might be established in that present truth. And even after his departure, he wanted to haunt us so that we would be continually reminded of these things. Now, he wasn't talking about ESP here, extrasensory perception, but he did something. He wrote a book. And any time we pick up this book, we can be reminded of this. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. And we've been calling these things to mind for 2,000 years. He accomplished that. What are these things? Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. These things that will allow us, that will help us, that will cause us to be finishers. Let's read it, starting with verse 1 down through verse 11. By the way, before we read, just a little P.S. If I would stand up here and say, hey, guys, I can guarantee that two things, if you'll just do these two things, two things I can assure you. Number one, that you'll have an abundant, fruitful Christian life. No doubt. No sales talk. You will have it. And secondly, that you will never, ever fall. Never stumble, never fall. Would that be a good deal? Yeah, you bet. One of the things that used to haunt me was maybe I'd serve the Lord for a while and then kind of drift off course. Maybe, you know, 1 degree and 2 degrees, and I kind of wouldn't notice it, and then I'd drift off 4 degrees, and then pretty soon I'd be 90 degrees out or 180 out. And I wouldn't know it, and it used to gnaw at me. Boy, I don't want to do that. And I'd read passages like in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about the... He disciplined himself and kept his body under that he might not make shipwreck concerning the faith. And I used to, boy, shipwreck. I don't want to make shipwreck. I want to be a finisher. And I used to suspect that maybe I'm not all that bright. And maybe somebody could trick me, or I'd believe some doctrine, or there's some... I'd some little sin would get into some bigger sin, into... And I'd be a wipeout. Ever have thoughts like that or fears like that? Well, I sure did. This passage gives us two promises, two guarantees, money-back guarantees, and more, that we will have abundant, fruitful life, no doubt, and that we will never, never fall, never stumble, never wander away from God. Let's read. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. These things. The Apostle Peter gives us a series of things, not very complicated really, but a series of things that if we concentrate on and make them a part of our life, we will never fall, never stumble. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's not talking about something that comes along in just in a day's time and we sin and we retrieve ourselves and we get it right with God, and according to 1 John 1:9. He's talking about drifting away from the faith, of making shipwreck concerning faith, of our lives being useless and unfruitful. And he says, if we do these things, we will have a fruitful life, an abundant life. What are these things? What are these things? Quote. Let's take a look. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter was really somebody. I mean, he blew it once or twice. And he blew it big, but he had the privilege of walking with Jesus. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often sat and I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could have lived 2,000 years ago. And I can't really wrap my mind around the possibility of maybe I could have been one of the disciples, but maybe I could have stood alongside the road when, you know, Jesus was passing by and seen him maybe heal a crippled lady. Or I might even have been in that kind of a mob of 500, not really a mob, but disciples too, not the apostles, but other disciples who from time to time and from place to place were part of a kind of not a core group so much as the apostles, but part of the bigger discipleship bunch. That really would have been great. Then some of my struggles of faith wouldn't be so, you know, I could have really seen it. Wouldn't that be terrific? Or maybe there are some of these parables that the Lord talks about. Maybe he had some, I struggle with some of those. What does it mean about the kingdom of heaven is like a tree that's planted and it springs up and then the birds come. Well, what's that mean? And I could have gotten in on, maybe, you know, I have to stand on a rock and hear, you know, listen pretty hard, and I could have gotten in on Jesus' own explanation of that. Wouldn't that have been cool? Wow. Or lacking that, maybe I could have come up to Peter and say, "What did he say, man? I couldn't hear that. What did he?" And had one of the apostles, maybe not Peter, probably gang around him, maybe one of the quiet ones. Maybe Simon, the other Simon, he didn't say anything. And I have all these maybes and think, well, boy, what a privilege it would have been to have been around in those days. But Peter, listen to this. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Other translations say faith of the same substance or same quality of ours. You and I are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Did you realize that we have the same kind of faith that Peter did? We have the same relationship to Jesus Christ as Peter had? And we have it by the righteousness of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. God is righteous. He doesn't play favorites. He did train 12. He did walk among them. But he insisted that they have this kind of faith. And this kind of faith is the same kind of faith as you and I are called upon to have, in which God builds into our lives. Well, I think that's great. Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, has the same kind of faith that I have towards God. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything to pertaining to life in godliness. Peter's prayer, his blessing to them, was that grace and peace should be multiplied to them in the knowledge of God. Multiplied. He didn't say added to. He knew the word add, and he knew the word multiplied. He used both of them in this chapter. He wasn't after a little bit of grace and a little bit of peace. He wanted an abundance of it to be theirs. The whole world's running around hunting for peace. The Arabs can't find it, and Israel can't find it, and Golda Meir can't find it, and no, we couldn't find it in Vietnam. Peace. And grace, unmerited favor, the love of God, multiplied to us. And where is it at? Well, there's four times in this chapter that a very key word is used. And that word is the knowledge of God. Last night we went through Timothy, knowing God, knowing God. This chapter opens that up for us a little bit broader. It says that grace and peace are to be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. And of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are under the illusion that you can find grace and peace anyplace else aside from in Jesus Christ, you've got a lot to learn. There's a lot of empty trails that you will follow. There's a lot of bubbles that you can chase. And when you catch them, they will pop and disintegrate with not even moisture left in your hand. Grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Nowhere else. Verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let's pursue this. Who knows God? Well, he himself knows himself. He and his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and again, through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted to us everything. You were talking last night about different things that people chase, you know? Well, here it is again. It's not in this direction. It's not joining that group. It's not reading this book or having that experience. It says, his seeing that his divine power has granted us to us everything pertaining to life in godliness. Think of something. Can you think of anything that you have thought, if I only had blank, then I could live a godly, righteous life. I could really hack it. If I only had blank. Whatever that blank is, if that blank is not, as it says here, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. If that blank is not filled in by the words, knowing Him, knowing God, then it's a wrong answer. That's a multiple choice examination in which there's only one right answer and there are 10,000 wrong answers. And we keep trying to shift different blanks in there. If I'd only do this, or if I only had that, one thing or another. They're all wrong answers. The only one is knowing Him. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. I just want to give you a little thought on standards. Whose standards are we called to fulfill? Tell me, according to this chapter, whose standards are we called to reach? God's standards. His standards. He doesn't want us to do our best. He wants us to do His best. He wants us to reach His standards. We lay out for ourselves, you know, a couple of steps, you know, maybe even a tall step, a 3-foot high step and another one. Boy, the standards that He has are His own self. His own glory and excellence. How excellent is the Most High God? How excellent is Jesus Christ? He has called us. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. There are two things that really go into this. First of all is the fact that we are called to His standards. We seek to know Him. And then in this next verse, there's a lever, or there's a, you can get a hold of it here somewhere. The getting a hold of it has to do with, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Promises. God makes promises to us. We can get a hold of those, and those are handholds that we can pull ourselves up to the standards, His own standards. We might become partakers of the divine nature. He does not want us to be a little bit better of ourselves or a whole lot better of ourselves, but He wants to have a slice of His own nature. He wants to carve us out a piece of His own nature and that we might inherit that. How do we do that? Well, years ago, I memorized scripture. I still do. And you know, Jesus Christ wasn't really real to me. I sat in the transmitter shack in Subic Bay in the Philippines, and I was reflecting. I said, you know, the Apostle Paul seems kind of real to me. I kind of can imagine what he's like. I imagine him being sort of skinny, kind of overly skinny, a wiry sort of guy, tough-minded, sometimes a little bit impatient. I wonder why I have a picture of what the Apostle Paul might have been like. But when I think of Jesus, it's kind of like a holy blur. You know, kind of like kind of like before the universe came together and all the atoms are kind of floating and swirling around. And I kind of see Jesus as that. Why isn't He real to me? And I began to worry about that. And I'd been memorizing scripture for quite some time. It was one of the things that really met some of the needs of my life. And I memorized 3 verses a week. And boy, that was so great. I thought I'd memorize 6 verses a week. And I did for quite a long time. I had time going to college went back and forth on the... they don't have streetcars anymore in California, but it took an hour and a half back and forth. And so I had plenty of time on the streetcar. You know, rocks back and forth, and you can't write, and you can't read, but you can review and memorize. So, then I had one of my buddies in school. I had a real hard time getting the guy started in scripture memory, and I got disgusted, and said, "Boy, I'm gonna up the amperage on this thing and just embarrass him to death. So I upped the amperage and memorized 12 verses a week for 6 months to a year. I used to review 120 verses a day, every day, faithfully, never miss. So the scriptures were real to me, but you know, Jesus Christ wasn't real. The Apostle Paul was real, but Jesus was kind of a misty figure. Well, I was sitting in the transmitter shack, and I was thinking about, why isn't Jesus real? Here, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Pauline. I may be a Pauline, but I'm not... I'm named after the name of Christ, but Christ is not really that real. I can't... And then I looked, it just happened, a day or two later, I was going over my verse box. I don't know how many verses of Scripture I had at that time, probably 700-800 verses of Scripture. And I had a lot of verses in Ephesians, and a lot of verses in Colossians, and a lot of verses in all of in Romans, boy, a lot of verses there, and in Corinthians. But you know, I had John 3:16, and Luke 9:27, and maybe 15 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just a very few, very few. And I said, I wonder if there's a relationship there. Wonder if I don't know Paul better because I've memorized his statements, his verses concerning where he went, how he acted, what he did. Wonder if he hasn't become real because the Holy Spirit has fleshed him out in my mind and in my heart as I've studied the Word. I wonder if Christ wouldn't become real if I fleshed him out the same way. So I made a commitment to the Lord for the next 2 years to take at least one verse every week that had something to do with Jesus Christ, a statement of his, something concerning his conduct, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Well, I knew that, I know that Jesus was a gracious man. When he spoke graciously. He was a kind man. And verse after verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that verse changed my life, Luke 2:52. I used to think of Jesus as being kind of, if you could draw the physiognomy of the soul, why Jesus would have maybe not necessarily a skinny head, but he wasn't, you know, he didn't spend all his time in the books. Or he wasn't all that, inadequate picture of Christ, I didn't think necessarily that he was a social, social wheel, But I found out that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, that he was a well-developed, well-rounded personality. I found out that as I memorized some of these verses, that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. I got along with church people all right, but the Egyptians and the Philistines, I didn't get along with them too well. But Jesus got along with publicans. As a matter of fact, they sought out his company. He was an attractive personality. And so I began to work on my personality. I began to try to learn things I didn't know anything about. To begin to talk to people that I couldn't talk to before. Because Jesus was this kind of a person. Week after week, month after month, year after year, I began to take some of these verses of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, various places in the epistles, the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, and at least one verse every week concerning Christ. And you know, Jesus is real to me. When you ask me a question now about something, why, the things that come into my mind, probably the first thing that comes to my mind is some example of Jesus' life. Jesus is more real than Paul. You know, Jesus is even more real than my wife to me. Some women are sometimes, they're a little bit changeable. Jesus isn't changeable. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's predictable. He's real. He's there. He's more real to me than my wife. seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, for by his power and glory, knowing him, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. King James says, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You got a hang up in your life? Some habit you can't get over? Some doubt that you can't conquer? Some fear that compels you? Is there something ungodlike in your life? And you can't get victory of it? Well, the answer is in knowing Christ and in his promises. These things work hand in hand. These exceeding great and precious promises, it says that by them, in order that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped, not caught in the act of escaping, not hung up getting through the bars, but have already escaped the constraints, the restrictions, the prison that we live in of our own nature, the corruption that's in the world through lust. We're corrupted. We've been corrupted. But we can escape. Escape is there. Deliverance is free. It's in Christ and knowing him. When I was down in San Diego, I'd see these big ships pull in, APAs and the carriers and various things pull into the dock from time to time. And I'd see a bosun's mate up there, kind of with a monkey paw sort of thing and a little line, and he'd take this line and he'd sling it out there. And he's going to pull this AKA, or, 25,000, 50,000 tons with a line not that much big, about the size of this. How about that? And the guy catches the line, and so they're going to pull this thing to the dock, right? No way. Well, that's about you and me when we try with our own effort to pull the Enterprise or the Montrose or something over. No way we can do that. No way with our energy, no way with our power, no way we can do that, even if the line's much bigger. But I noticed, then comes another line. They tie it onto that and pull one in, and then they pull a couple of hawsers over, maybe about 4 inch. And it doesn't take many bosun's mates to do it, just a few. But how do they do that? Well, what they do, of course, is they snub that hawser around a winch. And down underneath there, while you're standing on the dock, while there begins to be some rumbling. It's kind of just the whole dock begins kind of to tremble. And the guy doesn't put very much of his own effort into it, but he snakes it around there enough times so that then he just cinches up. He cinches up, takes the slack up, just enough so that the friction of that thing wrapped around there, and his strength is multiplied by a factor of, who knows, 10,000? And whatever the size of that ship is, it moves, friends. It moves slowly. It walks right over to the dock. Doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing. It doesn't matter. It walks over to the dock. Well, now this is what we have in Christ. We have his divine nature, his power. The kind of power that has conquered death. He could not be conquered by death. It was not possible, says the scripture, for death to hold him. And hell, and Satan, and the world, and the flesh. He was victorious over all of these. And through knowing him and the precious promises that he has given us, we can be partakers of that divine nature. I care not what the problem is, if it's as big as a 50,000-ton, vessel, that if you snub that hawser, which I think are these promises, from what our problem is, we tie them around the power of God, and we lean back on those just with all the faith we can, and it doesn't have to be too much. The faith of a smaller seed is sufficient to move a mountain, and certainly it can move something in our life. we will escape the corruptions in the world through lust. It takes a bit of doing, but not all that much, because the power is His. The most exciting thing to me is not conquest of outer space and, you know, this Mariner 10 or whatever it is going around Mercury, but it's the conquest of inner space. I find it exciting to see my life change, to see some stubbornness or stupidity or sin give way to the power of God and the promises in knowing Jesus Christ. I don't understand the chemistry of it, but I know that it happens. And it happens these ways, by knowing Him and holding on to those promises, claiming those promises before God. Cannot lie. That hawser of the promises cannot break. You can snap one of these hawsers in the right kind of condition, but not the promises of God. He does not lie. He has never lied. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and will He not do it? Hath He spoken, and will He not make it good? That's the foundation. Then He gives us a program. I won't take long on the program, but it will take you long, and it'll take me long. It doesn't take long to explain it. Once we have these two things locked in place, our motivation, our desire, focus on knowing Him and on appropriating, using, claiming, laying hold on the promises of God, then, verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Some versions say virtue. Others say Christian energy. What it seems to be is more of a vector. Person, we have faith. We would not be Christians. We don't share the faith of Peter unless we have faith in the first place. We have a measure of, God has given us a measure of faith if we're in Christ. Everybody starts with some faith. Nobody's around who doesn't have some measure of faith. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Get it rolling some direction. Head in a direction. Moral excellence, Christian energy. I see that in my mind. I was an electronics technician in the Navy. A kind of a vector. It isn't quantitative, but it's a direction where energy is moving. Get it rolling. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Then knowledge. Knowledge is used in two ways here. I looked it up in the Greek concordance one time. And the first two times it's used, it's the word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-S-I-S, meaning complete, full knowledge, comprehensive knowledge, total knowledge. This isn't that. It's just G-N-O-S-S-I-S, gnosis, I think. That means partial knowledge, knowledge to which you can add. You collect knowledge. You add a little knowledge to a little bit more knowledge. You get some knowledge of the Scripture. You get knowledge of experience. You add bits and pieces of knowledge. If you have a direction in your life, you start with faith, get your direction set, then begin adding knowledge, bits and pieces of knowledge. As you add this knowledge, you'll find that you bring yourself under control. Self-control. Things that you couldn't control before come under control. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes time. But it comes under control. Once you get it under control, then you need persevere in it. You get her steady, and then you hold her steady. Don't let it get out of your hands. You can't persevere unless you've got it under control in the first place. So one builds upon the other and upon the other. Faith, direction, or moral excellence, in the direction of moral excellence. Then knowledge. Then self-control. Then perseverance. And we find that the result of that sequence is godliness. We begin to be godly people. Isn't that exciting? That's where we're starting to head. We're getting somewhere in our Christian life. God is the same. He's faithful. He's that way all the way through. He's not something on the outside and something else on the inside. That's godliness. And in your godliness, once we become like this, the self-control and get a hold of ourselves, then the heart of God begins to take over in our lives, and we find that we can really begin in that godliness to begin to reach out to each other, to know one another, to care for one another. We're selfish sort of people. Until we begin to get godliness in our lives, we don't really care for the other guy. It's just what's in it for me. But here we're beginning to have brotherly kindness. And then after that brotherly kindness, we learn to love one another. Then on top of that is the Christian love, where we can sacrificially and unselfishly give ourselves to people who don't really care a rap for us. We can be the kind, have the kind of love that God has, where God causes the rain to come and fall on the just and the unjust. He blesses those who are thankful and those who are ungrateful. Well, this is a program for our life, a program of character development, of quality development, a program of becoming like Jesus Christ. And it goes back, it starts at the same place, way back here. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me, one more time. It isn't any place else. The navigators don't have any secrets. The 19th Street milk-drinking Russian Baptist Church doesn't have any secret. It's all in Jesus. It's all in Christ. It's all in the promises. Result. We started with the result. Let's get back to the result. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a sense that your life is useless, unfruitful, or that there's a minimal amount of these things, but not that you'd like? Well, it's not possible. It's not possible if you know Jesus Christ and you're appropriating the promises and you're working on these things. It's not possible for that situation to remain. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. How long is never? You will never, 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 never stumble. Never! And an entrance in verse 11 will be supplied to us, in one of the versions it says, into that everlasting, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. I'd like to paint a word picture for you. We are coming up here, across the turnpike or whatever it was, and turned off and into one of these little towns and riding along, and let's say all of a sudden that was it. Taxi cab comes barreling out of a side street and we hear the screech of brakes and just almost hear the crunch of the fenders and kind of a little jar, and all of a sudden it's quiet. Don't even hear the tinkling of the glass. And there I am, kind of standing in a place and where am I? Kind of expected to be in the hospital, but didn't look like a hospital. No bandages. Good night. Yeah, looking around, it's kind of misty. And I said, oh, wow. Hey, dig this crazy pavement. Never saw anything like that. I have red pavement in Arizona, but boy, this yellowish color really, that's something else. Man. Kind of look off in the distance and kind of is bright out there and kind of like a day like a thousand sunshines up there. Well, look around and there doesn't seem to be any place else to go, so I guess I better go up that kind of yellow brick road. So I start walking along and, you know, kind of enjoying the scenery, and I feel kind of light and kind of easy, like I've never felt before, but yeah, it's kind of quiet and kind of lonesome at the same time. And I get up there, and there's this huge city. Big gates, you know, and again, kind of quiet and kind of lonely. And so I get up to the gates, and I look around and look for a door, but no doorbell, but it looked like a huge gold knocker. So I take that thing, and I go, clunk, knocker. Kind of wait around with my hands in my pockets, and, hey, anybody home? Echo. I go up and I clunk that thing again. Thunk. You ever hear gold thunking on gold? Me neither. Thunk. After a while, an old guy kind of peers over the wall, you know, kind of carrying a mop, and he leans over and, hey, is somebody down there? I thought I heard. Hey, what are you doing? It's me, Gene Tabor. He said, what did you say? Tabor. I don't think we're expecting anybody today. That just can't be, man. Why don't you check it out? Well, I'll go look in the files, but nobody's on duty today. Fifteen minutes later, he comes back and, no, there's nobody by that name. You got another name or something? And so we have a little dialogue, conversation. I talk him into checking the desk, too, because somebody may have checked the, you know, taken the file card out. And so he goes back and they find, oh, yeah, they forgot to refile the name. Sorry about that. I'll come down and see if I can let you in. So here, maybe 3 minutes later, why the door kind of squeaks open. And I sort of slide in. Now, when the scripture talks about an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom, I don't think that's what it's talking about. It says here that if we do these things, they be in our lives. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You will have an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, I don't know whether you think much about heaven and all that. I used to. I do off and on. I don't know whether that turns you on or not, but I'd like to repaint this picture just to give you a feel for what the Apostle Peter is talking about here. Again, we're driving up the turnpike, turn across, and I don't know one of these towns here, and we hear the taxi cab, the squeal and the squeal of brakes, the crunch of the fender, and in silence. No hospital, look around, and there I am, all over again. Kind of bright light up there. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice off in the distance saying, here he comes. And an echo, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. And I get a feeling, I begin to see some people kind of running down this golden path, and some of my friends. Some of my friends who I knew in the Navy, and some a friend of mine who died of cancer, and another fellow who was killed on a motorbike. And they come down and they say, boy, we've been waiting for you. Come on. And there are three or four and five or six and 10 or 15, and some of the people that I witnessed to, that I had never saw before, never saw since that I witnessed to them. And they say, yeah, you remember you talked to me. It was on Treasure Island, and you didn't know me very well, but I thought about what you said, and after a while, I made a decision for Christ, and yeah, boy, sure great to have you. I just wanted to let you know. And I walk down, and another fellow talks to me, and another one, and a girl here, and There's a whole mob, and we're walking up in it. Boy, old times. We talk about this and that, and we walk, and I don't even notice that we're walking up, and we're really close to the city until everybody kind of stops. And I survey it, and boy, I wonder who that old guy is up on the wall. But I kind of know that I bet that's Peter himself. And there, a little younger, but I can tell by the way he stands and the way he's smiling, kind of his open-faced expression and the kind of a acceptance about him, that I bet that's John the Apostle. And one after another, I kind of look, and they're smiling, and they're waiting. And all of a sudden, the doors just begin to open, and I hear kind of a thousand choirs, and kind of like all the bells that were ever ringing at one time in unison. And boy, it just kind of overpowering. So everybody, there's kind of a hush. And I said, well, here it is. And I walk in. And then there's a voice comes out of a brighter light than even that light on the outside that's like a thousand suns. And a voice comes out and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I see Jesus. Who I really know, because I've learned to know him for all of my life. And I have had a portion of him. I've become in a partaker of his divine nature. I think that's what it's talking about. If you do these things, you will never, never fall. You will never stumble. You will have an abundant, fruitful life. And there will be given to you an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom, to the glory and to the praise of God. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we struggle with our own blindness and slowness and stupidity and sinfulness. We're so slow to respond to your love and to your grace and to your call. We pursue so many false paths, unworthy objectives, insignificant goals. And Lord, I pray that during this seminar and this conference, that somehow you might, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who you have sent to us to enlighten us and take the scales from our eyes, that you will change our hearts, our intentions, and our will, that we might determine to know you, to know God, and to lay hold of your promises in order that we might be partakers of your divine nature. Lord, I pray that at Harvey Cedars this week, this weekend, that you will so alter the fiber of the lives of each one of us that we'll never be the same. You'll put a permanent warp in our soul, a warp towards God. Then help us with patience to add to our faith, energy, and knowledge, and all of these things that will keep us from being blind, unfruitful, frustrated, and give us beautiful lives, lives like Jesus himself. We ask it for several reasons, Lord, because we're sick of the pettiness and shallowness of our own lives. And we want out. We want to escape. And we ask it for even more, maybe less personal at this time, but more noble reasons, that we might glorify God. Because Christ has come that kind of thing might happen, and that we might truly be partakers of his divine nature. Lord, we ask that you will make us Christ-like. That you will help us to begin to live more and more each day up to the standard of your glory and excellence, and not unto our poor, shabby standards. Lift up our sights. Increase our faith during this time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.